As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these words from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. Would you pray with me? Father God, it is a joy for us to be able to praise you. It is a joy for us to declare together that your love is better than life. It is a joy for us together to be in this place of worship and to see your power and your glory on full display. We lift you up and we bring our hearts before you, O God, and we ask that you would lift up every heart in this room as we begin this hour of worship, that every anxiety, every doubt, every fear, every place of grief and sadness could be laid at your feet, even right here and right now, trusting that you are a God who is good and you're a God who deeply cares for us, your children. And so as we lay these things down, we open our hearts up to receive your encouragement, your wisdom, your healing, your peace, and your love. Would you move in power in this place? And would you be so very pleased by what you see and what you hear from us, your children? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, here in just a moment, we will be in verses 33 to 37 as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place be pleasing to you. For you are a rock, you are our Redeemer. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We live in a world of manipulation, misinformation, deception, broken commitments, broken promises. This is no surprise to you, no news to you, right? Lying is expected, even accepted, as a cultural reality. Just thinking about my life in just the last few weeks, I realized that really this spirit of dishonesty, even in very small ways, is all around us. And it starts when we're little bitty. My son Miles is not even 2 years old. And when I can literally smell him across the room, Miles, do you have a poopy diaper? No. No. Like, why is that just ingrained in a no? Political misinformation. A certain politician, I will remain unnamed, was counted as making over 30,000 false claims during 4 years in office. We've pretty much just come to expect that when a politician is speaking, a chunk of what they're saying cannot be trusted, right? Has anyone canceled an appointment with you recently? I've learned for myself, when I go to a meeting out in public somewhere, like Starbucks or something, I always bring a book or something to do, because it seems it's like 50-50 chance they'll show up. Just last week, I went shopping for Miles to get him some spring clothes and hit up Old Navy and Target and got some really good deals. So I came home and showing Guy all that I got. It's like, I got all of this for $100. It was really $115. Why didn't I just say $115? Why did I say $100? I don't know. Those calorie counting apps, anybody have those? I've tried them like 5 times and I quit every time because I am purposely not putting into the app what I know that I ate that day. Why do I lie to my own phone? Why? Anyone seen any false advertisements this week? How about all of them? Right? Do the cheeseburgers ever really look that good in person? Is that new phone ever really free? No. Taxes are due in a week. Is everything on your form totally honest? I've learned to be skeptical, you probably have too, of everything and of everyone. Because deception is everywhere, it seems. It's just kind of the way of the world that we live in. And as followers of Jesus, we too become complicit if we're not being careful. Being a people who say what we mean and mean what we say might hold more value these days than ever before. Those who speak the truth, those who live in the truth, are a rare find in today's world. And they are a precious treasure indeed. And so Jesus continues his sermon that we have been walking through verse by verse. He continues it this morning, showing us yet another way on how we can be fully alive in this world. The heart of a Sermon on the Mount is for all of us to see that there is a way to flourish. There is a way to flourish in our relationships with God and with others. There is a way to have what our hearts long for most of all, and that is genuine love and deep connection. And movement by movement in this sermon, Jesus is showing us this is the way. This is the way to live in these very days you're living in. This is the way to be that salt and that light that he spoke of before. This is the way. This morning, he says this. Again, you've heard it said. This is Matthew 5, verse 33. You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you've made to the Lord. But I say to you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for who can make one hair white or black? They didn't have whatever, our Clairol, they didn't have that back then. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Just a little history on the context. We love context, right? Oaths in the time of Jesus. Oaths were an accepted practice throughout the Old Testament. Normal, part of life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 says, "The Lord your God, by his name alone you shall swear." This is a good thing. This is an acceptable practice. To make an oath, then, in the Old Testament, in the name of God, was to make a sure commitment. And to break that oath that you made in God's name was therefore a really big deal because you brought God into this and his reputation is on the line. And so to break an oath that was made in God's name could be punishable by death. If someone swore to God that they would pay you back, or that they would give you their daughter in marriage, or that their nation would not attack your nation, that oath was absolutely binding. And the second it was given in God's name, both parties could be at ease because they knew that this was not going to go sideways. Over time, in the Jewish faith, the Jewish people began to become leery of saying God's name out loud as a form of reverence, honor. We can't even say his name, Yahweh. We say it, they would Elohim, they would say other things to not say the name of God. So then what do you do? What do you do to show someone that you really mean it when you make a promise if you can't swear by God's name? They began to swear by the things they could think of that were at least kind of close to God. God adjacent. I swear by the temple, because God's near the temple. I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by heaven. And these were the ways they knew to show that what they said, they really meant it. But at the same time, they knew they weren't technically swearing by God's name. And so there's a little loophole there, if need be. It had begun to be a little bit like when children say, I swear, and they've got their fingers crossed behind their back. Similar to that. And so someone could swear by the temple in Jerusalem that the cow that they were selling you was a healthy cow. And you take that cow home and you realize the cow is sterile. And the seller could say, well, I meant well, but no take backs because I only swore by the temple. I didn't really swear by God. And so people began to be skeptical of one another. Relationships began to disintegrate. By swearing by the temple, by Jerusalem, by the hairs on my head, they were using any words they could use to manipulate situations and people to get what they wanted, regardless of how that impacted the other person. And 2,000 years later, this is still really what lies and deceit do, is it not? It's using our words to get what we want from someone else with really little care of how that relationship might suffer. And so you see with Jesus' talk on oaths, really what's at his heart is not all that different than his talk that we looked at already on lust and on divorce. He's speaking the same theme, and over he's saying, don't use people. Love them. People aren't a means of getting you what you want. People are sons and daughters of the living God, and they should be treated as such. Jesus is saying, it doesn't really matter if you swear by heaven or by Jerusalem or by your own head, because God is God of all of this stuff. And so whatever you swear by is essentially the same thing as swearing by God himself. He's saying, Your word, no matter how many fingers and toes you have crossed when you say it, is a big deal. It's always a big deal. Because our words are the overflow of our hearts, right? So it's a big deal. Because our God cares about our hearts. And so Jesus just says, so just stop. Just stop the games of white lies and exaggerations and promises that you don't intend to keep. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. Really, it's as simple as that. One of the beautiful things about our God is he never asks us to do anything that he's not willing to do himself, does he? When he asks us to love our enemies, he loved them first. He died for them. When he asks us to forgive those who've hurt us, he leads the way in that forgiveness, does he not? When God asks us to be a people who are true to our words, he has always been true to his word, has he not? Joshua chapter 23, verse 14 says, not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. Not one of them has failed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen. All the promises of God. Hebrews 10 verse 23, he who promised is faithful. If God has said it, it will come to be. God's words do not deceive. God's words do not manipulate. God's words do not embellish. God has nothing to do with fake news or false advertising or misinformation. God is completely trustworthy and true. He's the only one who is. Jesus, as God in flesh, is just the same. Every single word that Jesus spoke as he walked this earth was true about who he was, about where he was going, about what he was going to do. Jesus was honest with his disciples about his death. Even though they didn't understand it, he just kept telling them, here's the truth about what's going to happen. He was honest to them about what it would cost them to be his people. He says, you'll take up your crosses and follow me too. Some will hate you, he said. You might lose everything. He was brutally honest. And even when his speaking the truth meant that many people turned away, Jesus still spoke the truth. And even when speaking the truth wasn't the popular opinion of the day, no, we will not call down fire on Samaritans, Jesus still spoke the truth. Even when it cost him his life, are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say. Jesus spoke the truth. You see, he wasn't looking just to woo people or to please people. And he wasn't just trying to avoid conflict or avoid punishment. He just spoke the truth because he loved people enough not to use them, but to be genuine with them. And so they could genuinely choose to be with him. And that can only happen when you're living in truth. So that's God's character. We know this, right? That's God's character. He is trustworthy. He is a promise-keeping God. And that is Jesus' heart for us, that we as his children, as his people, would be a trustworthy, promise-keeping people. Do we have a hard time with this? Sometimes we're not even quite aware of how much we breathe this oxygen of deception in our world. Do we have a hard time with this? I don't know about you, but let's just hear some statistics. Did you know that the average person hears between 10 and 200, that's a big scale, I know, 10 and 200 lies per day? Just turn on the TV, you'll see 10 in about a minute. Strangers, on average, lie to each other 3 times in the first 10 minutes of meeting. College students lie to their mothers in 1/5 of all interactions. Americans lie on average 11 times per week. 60% of people can't go talking for 10 minutes without lying at least once. 60% of people. Hiring managers found lies on 58% of resumes. 90% of dating profiles contain lies. Women lie most about, what do you think? Weight. Men lie most about, what do you think? Being richer, being taller, and being more educated. 90%. 70% of people embellish, exaggerate, or lie on social media. And so the odds are, with all these percentages for just the common human person, we are a bunch of common human people. Odds are that we kind of get caught up in lies too. More often than we may even want to admit. More often than we may even realize. It's all around us. It's hard to not be complicit in it unless we are intentionally working to push against it. So to be free from this, to be free from this culture of deception and lies, we've got to know why. Why do we do it? What makes us give those little white lies or those great big old lies? What's behind it? One of the main reasons, to win admiration of others. And that just speaks to a deeper insecurity in us, doesn't it? That they might not love us if they actually know the truth about us. We're not all that rich. We're not all that smart. We haven't really done all those cool things. We tweak our resume thinking they will never choose us based on what we've actually done. We tweak our profile. They will never want me if they see my double chin. We dare not believe that we are lovable and wanted just as we are. trying to win others over, convince them to love us. We sneak those little lies in. Why else do we lie? We lie to avoid being punished. That's the most common reason for kids, right? But also for adults. Johnny, did you eat that cookie I said not to eat? Nope, I didn't. Johnny grows up 30 years later. Johnny, did you call back that customer I asked you to call last week? Yeah, I went to voicemail. Right. You see, the more we do that, the more we just kind of cover up our missteps, we make those little lies to not get punished, it's the more we begin to believe that we are only loved when we behave right and when we perform well. And so we begin to lie to keep people from knowing our mess ups, that we too are a people in need of grace. And did you know that those parts of us that are broken, those parts of us that have messed up, those are the parts of us that are actually the most relatable to other people? Those are the parts of us that are actually oftentimes the most lovable parts of us. Because it's really hard to identify with someone who just never makes a mistake, who just never messes up. But when someone cares for us enough to say, here's where I totally dropped the ball, here's where I messed up, I trust you enough and I care about our relationship enough to let you know my weakness, to let you truly see me. When we are honest and vulnerable in those places, that's when we receive a love that is for real. But we lie to avoid the punishment because they might not like me if I don't behave in such and such a way. Why else do we lie? We lie to get out of awkward social situations, do we not? Saying there's someone at the door so that a phone call will end so that is not ending. Saying I can't find a babysitter to avoid the party that I don't want to go to in the first place. These seem like they're rather benign. We're just being polite, right? But our words flow from our hearts. And if Jesus, the truth, is in our hearts, then the more we get used to these little white lies, the more our hearts become numb to the truth, the Jesus that is in them. And they just don't feel right. Why not just say to the person on the phone, you know, it's been really great talking to you, but I've got some other things I need to get on to. Why is that so hard? Why don't we just say to the party invite, thanks so much for thinking of me. But to be honest, this Friday night, I want nothing more than to put my pajamas on at 5 p.m. and relax. And it's okay. To be truthful in the littlest of things is really good practice for being truthful in the big things. And the thing with these little white lies to get out of awkward social situations is we don't believe that somebody can know our needs and our wants and still love us in that place. Why don't we believe that? It's not true. When we get comfortable with the little white lies, then those bigger lies, they're not that far away. It's a progression. Why else do we lie? We lie to exercise power over another by controlling the information that they have access to. It's like a parent telling a child, if they don't behave, they're going to call Santa Claus. It's control. It's a spouse hiding their bank records from the other spouse. It's world leaders controlling the messages that get to their people and canceling those who speak on the other side of the story. They just say, follow me or else. Don't ask questions. I've got the information. I decide who gets it. It's fear. Jesus Christ, God on earth, had all of the power in the world. With just a snap of his finger, he could have made the masses bow down at once. Instead, he never forced anyone to love him. And he's never kept us from knowing what all of our options are. He's not afraid. Jesus invites everyone to come to him, but he never makes anyone choose him. His real power is shown in giving us choice and in laying his own life down for the good of another. Those who lie and could care less, whose lives are slain to uphold their selfish agendas, let's just call it what it is. It's evil. And it is 100% opposite of the heart of God. Sometimes we lie to control others. Sometimes we lie to protect ourselves or others from harm. An intruder comes in the house, says, "Where's everybody at?" And you know they're there. You say, "I'm alone." Or you know that there's someone in your circle that's struggling with a mental health crisis, and another friend comes to you trying to gossip about that person. "Do you know what's up with her lately? She's just acting strange." And you simply say, "She just needs our prayers." And there's no need to disclose all that you know, upholding her dignity. You see, talking about these situations, this is where we can get legalistic if we're reading Jesus' words literally, but missing the heart behind them. Jesus is doing away with this practice of telling oaths. He's telling us, say what you mean and mean what you say, because he wants to get us back into genuine, healthy relationships. It's all about the heart of the relationship. And so if you've got Anne Frank and her family in your house, and a Nazi comes knocking at the door, it is not unfaithful to say, "There are no Jews here." Rahab did it. And she's honored as a great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. You see, it's about our hearts. It's about our desire for real relationship. And our words are meant to foster real relationships. And sometimes we speak untruths to protect someone who is very vulnerable. And God knows our hearts in that. And we trust him with our hearts. But what all of these common reasons for lying, what they all have in common when you bring them together, is this one thing, and that is fear. It's fear. We lie because we are afraid. What are we afraid of? We're afraid that we are unlovable. If they actually know how unimpressive I am, if they actually know how much I've messed up, if they know my real needs and my real wants, if they're given a choice to follow me or not, they're not going to follow me. They won't, they can't love me. That's our fear. And all the while, the living God is speaking to us, his children, every single day. And he is shouting over us, "You are completely loved. You are fully known, and you are chosen, and you are cherished. You are wanted. You are honored. You are beloved. Have no fear. You can be. You are completely loved." And when we live in those little lies that mask who we really are, so that we try to trick people into loving us, what we are missing is the absolute joy of knowing what it's like to actually be known and actually be loved, actually be wanted and actually be chosen for who we actually are by God and by others too. And that's what our hearts long for. And thanks be to God, it's right in front of us for the taking every single day. You just get to be loved. And what a tragedy to miss that love when it's right in front of us every single day. And we dilute it by not being honest about who we are. And so what are just some simple things that we can do in our real lives to be a people of truth? A people who say what we mean and mean what we say. In this world, it does neither of those things very well. What are some simple things we can do? Just four quick, simple things. One simple thing, be careful about what you promise. Just don't promise everything. If you're not sure you can do it, then don't commit to it. Don't say you'll be at something on Friday if you know how your Fridays go. And you know by then you will have had a full week, and odds are you're going to be dog tired and you're not going to want to show up on Friday. Then don't tell someone, I'll probably be there Friday. Be like, let me get to you on Thursday and let you know. Just don't make promises about things you're not sure about. Don't tell someone you'll pay them back soon if you know you still owe to other people money and you haven't paid them back soon. Be slower to make promises. See, we don't like missing out on things, do we? And we don't like letting people down. So we just say yes to everything. But when we say lots of yeses and only show up or follow through half the time, the truth is we're making a bigger mess of those relationships than if we were just honest from the get-go. So just be careful. Be careful what you promise. You don't have to make a promise for everything. What else can we do? Number two, when you can't do it, just admit it. And when you don't know what you're talking about, don't just start talking until you figure it out. Just say, I don't know. If you have a deadline that you know you cannot meet, be upfront with that person who needs that done so they can ask someone else. When you drag your feet and telling them it's going to be awkward, I don't want to let them down. When you drag your feet, you make it harder for them and for you. When you can't pay someone back what you owe them, have that conversation. Because if you don't have the conversation, every time you're together, you're both wondering, are they going to bring it up? Are they going to bring it up? I don't know. Should I bring it up? Should I wait for it? It puts a wedge in an honest relationship. When you're making stuff up to look smart, takes the other person, what, 30 seconds to realize they're just making stuff up to look smart. Just say, I don't know. Let's learn about that together. I can't do that. I don't know about that. Two easy phrases that save relationships. Let's practice it together. I can't do that. I don't know about that. Isn't that freeing? Just say it. When you can't do it, just admit it. What else can you do? A third thing. Once you've said you will do something, just Nike. Do it. Just do it. It's easier just to do it than to just not do it in the long run. Just do it. If there are calls that you have been needing to return for 2 weeks now, go home and call that person today. Just do it. Just get it done with. If there's a check that you owe someone in this room, write that check today. If you don't have the money, that goes back to, I can't do it. Talk to them. Be honest. If you tell someone that you're going to meet them for coffee on Wednesday, then put a big old note on your calendar and be at coffee on Wednesday. What you say you're going to do this week, just do it. You're like, I came to church for this. Sometimes we need to remember these things, right? And she went to school to learn these things. I know. Last thing. And if you blow it, just admit it. Because life happens. If you totally forget a commitment, it's okay. Reach out immediately. Apologize. Show that you care. If you made someone a promise that you just can't keep, perhaps your finances have tanked or your life took a turn you couldn't have expected, don't just go quiet and hope that they forget. But take the initiative and reach out. Say, I know I owe you for that. I know I told you that we would have a fun weekend away. I know that I promised these things and I just can't do it right now. And it is killing me. But I want you to know that I love you and I respect you. And I am so sad that I can't do this for you. Will you please see my heart and will you please forgive me? If you blow it, just admit it. Grace will be yours. When we say what we mean, and we mean what we say, we dare to believe that someone might just love us for who we really are. Faults, insecurities, and all. And we share the heart of Jesus in telling others, I have no interest in using you. I just want to know you and love you. and be known and loved by you. Our words are the overflow of our hearts. And the more we let our Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, live in our hearts, the more our words will shine the light of truth in a world that is enveloped in deceit. Say what you mean and mean what you say. It's the only way to really love and be loved, which is what Jesus knows our hearts want most of all. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. You can be loved in that place. Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, as we prepare to come to your table, you're telling us again that you know the depths of our hearts. You know the places where we feel like we fall short. You know all the ways that we feel rather unimpressive. You know all of our mistakes and failures. And still you say, come. Come and receive the fullness of my love and my grace and my life. At your table, Jesus, you're telling us that you want us for who we really, truly are. When all the masks are pulled away and all the little lies go away, all the embellishments fade, you want us for who we really are. That's who you love. That's who you cherish. And so as we come to your table today, we receive that fullness of love. And we go from the table strengthened by your grace to walk in the truth of who you are and who we are in you. So we pray that would happen as we come and eat and drink with you, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.